Good morning. It is Sunday morning, the Lord's Day, not to be confused with the Day of the Lord, though we are looking forward to that someday. Go look that up. This is Sunday morning, and we hope that you are getting ready for church. We hope that you are not still sleeping in, and if you are, you still have time to get up and get to church. It's going to be a wonderful day in the house of the Lord. My name is Anthony Stafford, and I'm here with Sam Hazelton, and we are a part of the pastoral team of Electric City Baptist Church right in the heart of Schenectady on 2350 Hamburg Street. We meet every week at 10:30 a.m. and a bunch of other times throughout the week. We'd love to invite you to come out and spend time with our community, and we just love worshiping Jesus and following after him as our Lord and Savior. But this is Old Lion, Young Lion. And as you might have been introduced last week, my friend Sam here, he is the old lion, and my name is Anthony. I am the young lion, and it is our responsibility on this show as Old Lion, Young Lion to uncover truth and speak it boldly. The Bible teaches us that the righteous are bold as lions, and we intend to be bold as lions as the Bible calls us to. We also work for the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the greatest lion and greatest leader that there ever was. And this show is very important to us, and we're happy to be here with you. We're here every Sunday morning on WPTR at 9:30 a.m. What we like to do on this show to kick things off is we like to pause before we get started in today's topic and have a word of prayer. And so I'm going to ask Sam, the old lion here, to just take a moment of pause. And maybe you're out there listening, and we'd like you to pause for a second with us and just enter into his gates with praise. And let's pause for a moment of prayer. Sam?
Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you this morning for the opportunity to speak about your cosmic drama over the airwaves. Lord, we are learning lots of things as we uncover these truths. And I hope that those who are listening are learning as well. I pray, Father, for everyone within the sound of our voices, that their hearts would be open to what they hear, that the word of God would go forth and would not return void. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And this is episode number 2. And I had such a great time last week going into what we have called the cosmic drama. Did you have a great time with us, Sam?
Oh, absolutely. And we're going to do the same thing again this week. Just like we did last week, we peeled back the curtains on this cosmic drama and gave kind of the big picture of God's plan for the ages throughout history, starting in the Garden of Eden. We talked about Adam and Eve there and how their transgression, their disobedience in the garden brought sin and death into the world. This inciting event that set the whole stage, set the whole course of history on fire, if you will. But there was a sliver of redemption in that event, for God promised a Messiah in Genesis chapter 3:15. And he said that Messiah would come, it would be the seed of a woman, and it would crush the head of the serpent. And so we moved on to a fellow by the name of Abraham and his family, through his family, the Messiah would come. God had promised to him that through the offspring of Abraham, one offspring far in the future, God would bless the entire world.
And what we found that was so unique about what we are talking about, uncovering truth, is that all of it is found in the pages of Scripture. And we invite everyone that's listening to don't just trust the story that we're telling you. We're not telling you my story. We're not telling you Sam's story. We're telling you the story that unfolds in the pages of Scripture, God's story. And the Bible is unique. Again, we mentioned this last week. The Bible is unique. It's unlike any other religious text in the fact that it gives us a timeline of history. And it connects all of the past events with all of the future events, and all of the events that are written in Scripture connect to you that are listening today and me that is talking today. And the Bible is a great source of truth and fact. It's true from page one to page done. And we started off at the beginning of this cosmic drama in the very early pages of the Scripture. And I'm excited to get into some of the things that we're going to talk about today.
Yes. And I think today we're going to introduce a new character. And many of you, I'm sure, have heard of this individual. His name is Moses.
Moses. Oh, I love Moses. And people should know that I actually just had a newborn baby just a few months ago, and we named him Moses. And so I'm a fan of this Bible character, and I think you will love the things that we're going to bring out about him. And Moses, how does Moses fit into this cosmic drama as the story unfolds through the pages of Scripture? Where do we find Moses? Where are we at in this story? And how does he play into this script that God is writing?
The story of Moses comprises many, many, many chapters in your Bible. And we're only going to be able to touch on a few things today, but I'm going to set the big stage here. To get from Abraham to Moses, Abraham's family, he had a son named Isaac and a grandson named Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, a large family, 70 people, went into the land of Egypt to escape a famine. This was by the purpose of God, brought them into this place of Egypt. They were given a sanctuary in the land of Egypt, and they multiplied like rabbits. Abraham's family multiplied like rabbits. They went from 70 people within about 215 years. They were up to well over 2 million people.
Well, yeah, and this is the storyline that's actually in the Bible. You may have seen this on a cartoon, or you may have heard this story from your grandmother or something like that about Moses, but this is written in the pages of Scripture that as God is bringing his plan on redeeming the brokenness of mankind, his people that he's choosing to carry about his will, find themselves in Egypt. And now, after all this time, they're being placed in slavery. They're underneath the command and control of a place where they once came for safety. They now are under the command of and in slavery and enslaved to this nation, Egypt.
Yeah. In fact, the family of Abraham, they started out in Egypt as heroes. They saved the nation and the world, indeed, from a famine through the providence of God. And now, after just a short amount of time, a couple hundred years, the rulers of Egypt, the nation of Egypt, had forgotten all about that. And
the Bible even says that the time has come when the leader of Egypt did not remember Abraham and his sons.
That's right. And so they decided to exploit these people, make slaves out of them. And the people cried out to God. God raises up Moses.
Can we just pause for a second? I think we need to really just say something really quick. Is that God notices and hears the cries of people. What a great little tidbit about the character of God that's mentioned in the Exodus story and the overall Moses story. I think it's a wonderful thing to just notice that someone out there, and myself included, may have a day or a week or a month where we are crying out to God, and you should know he hears you.
It's absolutely right. And don't think that no matter what you're going through, sometimes we feel isolated, we feel ignored, we feel like our cries and our pleas are not being heard. And that is exactly, we introduced our enemy last week, the serpent, and that's exactly where he wants you to be. He wants you to be isolated. He wants you to be discouraged. And you need to know that God is hearing you. And there is a place, there's a place that you can go to be encouraged, and that is with the family of God.
Moses' story also is unique in that he rolls onto the stage in a different way than a lot of other Bible characters show up. What's going on inside of the culture that Moses lives in? And again, this is found in the book of Exodus. It's written right there. That in the culture that Moses is born into is that the Egyptians make and decree a law that any of those young men that are born to the family of Abraham, to the Israelite people, to the Hebrews, need to be put to death.
Mm.
And Moses' mother comes up with a plan where she wants to save Moses' life, and she builds a basket, she puts baby Moses in this basket, and she sends him up the river to meet Pharaoh's daughter. The king of Egypt's daughter picks up Moses and then brings Moses into her family. So Moses is preserved as this giant unfolding cosmic drama happens. The character of Moses shows up in Exodus, and his life is preserved through the very people that are seeking to destroy him.
And the amazing thing, Moses' big sister goes and offers to Pharaoh's daughter and says, hey, I can find you one of the Hebrew women to nurse this child for you. And she's like, great, you're hired. And so Moses' sister goes and brings him back, and Moses is actually co-parented, co-raised, not only in Pharaoh's house by Pharaoh's daughter, but also by his own mother.
By his very own mother. So what a blessing that God, again, continues to use broken people to bring about his word that cannot be broken. So let's fast forward a little bit in the life of Moses and a little bit forward in the passages of Scripture. And Moses eventually becomes the deliverer of the people of God that are enslaved to the bondage in Egypt.
That's right. Moses, in that regard, here you have a whole nation that is in bondage, in slavery. They're crying out. God raises up a deliverer. God raises up a leader to take them out of that. We can't get into all the details of that story, but you've certainly seen the movie The Ten Commandments, where Charlton Heston plays Moses, right? And he brings the nation through the Red Sea, miraculously parts the Red Sea. And I just want to touch on one verse in Scripture that kind of describes this. This is in Exodus chapter 14, and I'm going to read verse 21 and then 29 and 30. It says, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And it continues on later in verse 29. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore.
Moses shows up in this story that God is writing as a representative of how God delivers his people from bondage. Moses follows after God and God's call in his life to lead God's people out of the bondage of Egypt, but Moses represents on a bigger scale how God wants to redeem broken people now, how God's looking to redeem a broken person that's listening to this broadcast right now, that you're lost. You can't find a way out of your situation. You feel like things are going wrong. And God says, look to the story of Moses, who was raised up to deliver his people out of bondage. And my son, Jesus Christ, can be the one that delivers you out of your bondage.
Yeah, in this regard, Moses was a great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Great picture.
Because just like Moses took the people who were in slavery in Egypt and delivered them out of that, Jesus today offers the very same thing to every single person. We've all come under the bondage in some way, shape, or form of sin. Some people are addicted to alcohol and drugs. Some people are addicted to pornography. Some people are addicted to various things in their life. Some people are bound up by anger. They just find themselves expressing anger all the time, and they can't even break that power in their life. This is the bondage of sin, and this is what Jesus Christ offers complete deliverance out of. And those enemies, just like with Moses, those Egyptians were dead on the seashore. Your enemies, those things that hold you in bondage, can be dead on the seashore, and you can walk free from those things forever.
Yeah, so Moses is just a great picture of salvation and deliverance as a whole. So Moses then leads his people across the sea, and then he goes into the wilderness, and the story kind of picks up as the promise that we saw in Genesis chapter 3 flows on through Scripture and through Abraham, and then gets to this Moses who's leading his people, the nation of Israel, out of bondage. And Moses now goes to God and receives from God a law, some commandments. You've seen it, the Ten Commandments on the tablets, and God delivers this law to his people, how they ought to operate, how they ought to behave.
Right. And this is very, very interesting, this thing that happens, because if you remember from last week, we talked about the garden, and there was a rule in the garden. You shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that's in the midst of the garden. And here we have something very similar playing out here. We have this list of 10 commandments that were given by God to Moses to bring to the people. And so this is yet another opportunity for failure. And we saw the failure play itself out in the garden. Now we see the failure is going to play itself out on the grand stage with the nation of Israel.
Well, you might not think this, but when you read scripture, you find out that Moses not only is a deliverer of the people, but he's a tragic hero. He's a tragic hero in the fact that God called him to do this job. He gets to do it, but then the very law that got Adam and Eve removed from the garden, the very commandments and law that God gave to Moses, keeps Moses out of the very place where God's intending for him to go.
Exactly. And this, if we kind of relate this to now our present situation, every single one of us finds us in the same place. Here's the reality about the law that we have to understand. A lot of people say, hey, I'm going to turn my life around. I'm going to make a new set of rules for myself. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to start doing this, and I'm going to start doing this. You know, it's like a New Year's resolution. People turn every January, they say, okay, this is what I'm going to do. And you know that those things often fall apart before we even get out of January.
January 9th. I'm done by January 9th.
So this is what the law does. It really, even though it promises good things, the law can never make you right. It can only make you wrong. You never got pulled over by the police to get a commendation.
Well, and the scripture says this very thing, just exactly what you're talking about. The Bible says that the law came by Moses, but that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
So Moses, in his day, represents the law. But a great thing about Moses, and he, if you got to sit down and have a conversation with him, this is very interesting. Moses got to be a friend of God. Moses got to spend time with God. He got to operate under the commandment of God. He got to do the mission that God had for him. But Moses might look at you. You know what Moses might say? I'm jealous of what they get. I wish I could have what the people 2,000-4,000 years from me get to have. The Bible has a unique verse in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 4. And Hebrews chapter number 4, at the very end of it, the Bible says this, Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Moses didn't get to operate in the same promises that we get to operate today.
That's right. The Bible says in Acts chapter 13, verse 39, and through Jesus Christ, we are freed from all those things that we couldn't be freed from by the law of Moses. So the law of Moses had no way for a murderer to be forgiven. The law of Moses had no way for an adulterer to be forgiven. In Jesus Christ, no matter what somebody has done, no matter how far they've strayed from the path of righteousness, Jesus Christ invites them back simply, as we learned with Abraham, if you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins can be forgiven.
Now, this cosmic drama that gets to Moses, that keeps unfolding through the pages of Scripture, is absolutely needed. The rest of the Bible teaches us that the law is so important because it points us to Jesus Christ. It's a schoolmaster that brings us to Jesus Christ. And as we continue forward, Moses starts to build this nation up, and the people of God then say, "Hey, Moses, you know what we'd like? We'd like a king." And so God says, okay, I see the request of the people. How will I continue on this story, this script that I'm building, that I'm producing? He comes, and guess who shows up on the stage?
Well, we got a new character.
New character.
In the drama.
That's right.
His name is David. And this is about approximately 500 years after Moses.
That's right.
And the nation of Israel had lived without a king, and had grown and had prospered as a nation for 500 years. And God selects this young man, David. The Bible says that he is a man after God's own heart.
I absolutely love that category, a man after God's own heart. If there was something that I could wish for me and my sons, is that we be men after God's own heart. And why does the Bible say he's a man after God's own heart? He's done some unique things, David. We might know some of his scars, but he's done some really unique and cool things. One might even say he's an innovator.
Absolutely. He's an innovator. One of the things that David introduced that really wasn't a part of Israel's religious life under Moses was regular worship with music.
Well, he wrote many of the Psalms.
Oh, yeah. The whole book is associated with David, and he did write the majority of the songs, I believe.
And I love that, how David comes into play on this, the worship of God. But you might say, David, a songwriter? Is this the man after God's own heart? You know, David had a lot of characteristics. Some might even call him the Don Corleone of the Old Testament. I heard that once.
Yeah. Well, he if you read through the books of Samuel, particularly 1st and 2nd Samuel, you'll find it's a more intriguing mafia story than The Godfather.
Yeah, how so?
Well, he's got lieutenants that are very, very loyal to him, and sometimes express that loyalty in ways that are not righteous and not good. It's a fantastic story, and you see how David reacts if you get in there and read it.
So a man after God's own heart sings, writes songs, but then a song is written about him. Oh, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s.
Yes, indeed. And David walked his whole young life after being anointed as king of Israel by Samuel. He walked under the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, that he was anointed with the oil, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and he started to get noticed, not only for his music, but for a lot of other things. You know, famously, that he killed Goliath. But when he finally ascended to the throne of Israel,
right,
God did something very, very special with him, and he sent a prophet to David to bring David a promise. Here's David. He's sitting there. His kingdom is at peace now. He's conquered the rest of the territory that God had promised to Israel. They're in relative peace. And he's sitting in his house, and he says, wow, I'm in this house of cedar, this beautiful home that's been built for me, and the Ark of God is dwelling in a tent. And so I want to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. The prophet turns to him and says, hey, sounds like a great idea. Go for it. God is with you. And then the prophet goes home, and God speaks to the prophet that night and says, hey, David's not the one who's going to build my house, and it's going to be somebody else. But
David's not allowed to build God's house. The reason being is because of all the Bible says that his hands were bloody, and that he had erred in a lot of ways of his life. So even though David, one of the greatest among us, king, shepherd, defeater of Goliath, he is erred. He had sin in his life. And I love the story that David is flawed, but God has a redemption plan for him and his life. And this cosmic drama rolls on, that it will not be defeated by anything in this world, that God's plan, God's will come to pass. And it's going to be through Adam, and it's going to be through Abraham, and it's going to be through Moses, and it's going to be through King David. And ultimately, the promise to King David is that his throne will be built and set for everlasting through a king that's to come, whose name is Jesus.
Yes, and we in this promise that God brings through the prophet to David, he brings him back and says, hey, you're not going to build the house. Your son is going to build the house for me, but I'm going to build you a house. And he promises that David's offspring, one of his descendants, will sit upon the throne of Israel forever.
There's a king coming.
There's a king coming. And so this same offspring that was promised in Genesis 3:15, this same offspring that was promised to Abraham, this same offspring is now promised to David. This filter gets narrowed. And so we see that the Messiah is going to come through the family of David. And not only this, but I just want to point out that David, a lot of aspects of his life, but one of those was that he was a prophet. And many of the Psalms that he wrote tell us in advance about the life of this Messiah, about the life of Jesus Christ.
That's right. There goes the book again, being all prophetic.
Yeah.
It connects. This is not just an old historical textbook. This is God's word that speaks prophetically and truthfully.
Yeah, and I'm going to start with Psalm 22, which in detail describes the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It starts off in verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you know, if you've read the Gospels, this is exactly what Jesus says when he's on the cross. If we skip down to verse 7, it says, all who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. this is something that, as you know from reading the gospel story, this has happened to Christ on the cross. Verse 14, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. Look at this in verse 16. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. This is blow by blow, step by step, exactly what Jesus experienced on the cross.
Amazing.
And there's more. If we turn to Psalm chapter 16 and verse 10, here David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, this prophet, also predicts the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at this in Psalm 16, verse 10. It says, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. And Jesus, as we know, did not see corruption. He was in the tomb 3 days. Body corrupts after four. Another one here, Psalm 32. Amazing verse. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. So here, this prophecy of blessedness is fulfilled in Romans chapter 4, where we learn that because of faith in Jesus Christ, all of our sins are forgiven.
This is the story of redemption written in the prophetic book of Psalms, that God fixes broken things. And I absolutely love this. This is one reason why we stand on the Word of God. This is one reason why we love the Bible. This is one reason why we have this show. This is not a show that's political in nature. This is not a show that's about your hobbies. This is not a show that's going to play you some music that you're looking forward to listening to. This is a show that seeks to uncover truth and speak it righteously and boldly. We hope that you join us next week as we kick off episode 3. We're so happy that you're here with us, and God bless.
See you at church.